Good morning. How's everybody doing today? Just good to be together, to gather together and worship the Lord, lift our voices up to Him, dig into His Word like we will now this morning. It's been a pretty busy couple of weeks within this church family. But I want to say personally for myself, and I know others would like to also, to say thank you to all those who served in the three memorial services that we just had. So many helping with flowers, table decorations, setting up, taking down some rooms, cleaning them up, serving in sound, worship, ushering, live stream videos, making programs. This church family is filled with servant's heart for each other. And all of us are filled with gratitude for that, aren't we? And so we say thank you for all of that and all the ministry that went on in that. So let's open up our Bibles to chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians with me as we finish up our study of the first 12 verses with the topic of the foundational things concerning evangelism and discipleship. That's been our topic. Today we're going to gather together all the foundations to discipleship. And you guys remember what that is, right? That's helping each other grow in the Lord, mature in the Lord in so many different ways. And all the things we're getting into, the foundation to us doing that. We're going to wrap all that up together. And go ahead and grab your outline, pull that out. Your Bible's open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're really digging to verses 7 through 12 this morning. But let me allow to discuss a few things with you. It's always an interesting thing to look at the life of the church as I work my way through the book of the Bible, looking at all your guys' lives, thinking about you and the things that you have going on and all that kind of stuff, because you can focus on many relationships in the application of God's Word. I can teach the truth of God's Word, say here, from the foundations concerning discipleship and make the focus on marriage. I can make the focus on marriage. I can talk about how a husband and wife are to disciple each other and how that goes about and how that would work. And with all the truths of God's word on that, we're to disciple one another. I could make the focus on parents to children. I can make the focus on siblings to siblings, on co-workers to co-workers, employees to employers, on your relationship with friends and neighbors. That would cover a lot of your life. And husbands and wives with children in their home are always wanting God's truth, God's way, in relation to their marriage and parenting, right? Give me an amen there, right? Amen. All you parents, you know, how are we going to love our wives? How are we going to help our husbands? How are we going to parent our kids? I mean, you can make that focus every time in every passage. You can make that the application. We can do that. But the focus of the New Testament is about our relationship with God, our relationship with Christ, and what flows out of that relationship. The first focus of almost every epistle outside of your relationship with the Lord is your relationship with the church family. That's God's focus. That's God's application. That's where He goes first. That's what He talks about first. That's where He goes. It applies everywhere else. It applies, I get it. The next focus would be the lost and how we are with the lost. That's how the majority of God's word, God's truth is written. That's the first application. From your relationship with God, act in a manner worthy of that relationship with your relationship with the church family that God has you with, and then with the lost, and then all the other applies to all the other relationships. That's how Christ builds His church. So mostly my focus is always going to start with your relationship with the Lord. We're going to keep it Christ-centered, as we always do, as we go through God's word. How is our relationship with Christ in all of this? Then with each other in the church family, because that's God's first application. And then, of course, it applies to other relationships that you have. And my trust is that as God's word is taught, you'll see God's application and then live it in all the relationships that it applies to. Two reasons I tell you this morning. Two. I cannot preach every application. That's a reality, right? You guys want to be here till, you know, 2.5 hours later. I can take God's word and let's apply it to marriages. Let's apply it to parenting. Let's apply it to friends. Let's apply it to church family. Let's apply it to how you do at work. There's that reality. You can't do that. But I want you to apply God's truth to where it applies. And number two, we live in the church age. By God's design, God's providence, this dispensation. And Christ is building His church right now by salvation and sanctification. That is the Lord's focus, by evangelism and discipleship. That's the Lord's focus. The one we sing about. Every pastor, elder, disciple of Christ is to join in on what He is doing, building His church. The byproduct of joining in is godly marriages, godly families, Christ-like homes, Christ-like ministry toward others in your life. Now, with that in your mind, buckle up. We're going to get real intense here and some really good things about discipleship. We're going to kind of move along because the flow of this is really exciting as you just kind of pick it up. And as I work through it, and God help me in that, it's just really good to just kind of keep seeing each thing as it's there in the foundation to discipleship. So we're going to review what we've learned about in that foundation on to you maturing in the Lord and to you helping others to mature in the Lord. Like I said, I'll go quickly here at the beginning in our review. Number one, from the front of your outline, our confidence is in God's power. The foundation to you being a disciple and you being disciple, the foundation to it is we are confident in God's power. We put our confidence in God's power. Number one, in any discipleship going on, it's by God's power that growth and change or sanctification is happening. If you seek after being discipled and you receive instruction from God's word by believing it, applying it, then repenting and applying it, however God is looking under that, changing, I want to receive you, God. I want to go the way you want me to go. I recognize I'm not going the way you want me to go. And if I'll just repent, I'll apply, I'll go. God will grow you, mature you, sanctify you by his power. Guaranteed in the word of God. Promised in the word of God. That's Christ's work. By his power, building his church, salvation, sanctification. So discipleship is either joining in on God's work in others' lives or receiving God's work in your life through others, confident in God's power. Flows to number two, a commitment to God's truth. Well, that makes sense, right? To disciple anyone, you instruct, teach God's truth. To grow as a disciple, you apply God's truth. God's truth of his word is the conduit of discipleship. Doesn't happen with anything else. You don't grow to be more Christ-like. You don't help somebody else to grow more Christ-like with any other thing than the truth of God's word. The rest of it doesn't help anybody. Helps the sinner, it helps the psychologist, it helps you feel good, it helps those things, but it doesn't grow you in your Christ-likeness. It's only the word of God and his truth applied, being obeyed to. That's what God says. Number three, you have been commissioned by God. By God's will, every believer in Christ, everybody that has new life in Christ, everybody born again, saved, new, every Christian on the planet, you've been commissioned by God's will to help others grow in their walk with the Lord and to grow in your walk also. You can reject it, not do it. You can be disobedient, but every believer is called by God to do so. Everyone is commissioned to be involved in their salvation, to disciple and to be discipled. That flows to number four on your outline. And it flows really well. You're consumed with pleasing God. Christians, believers in Christ, if they're going to disciple and be discipled, you are consumed with pleasing God. Not pleasing any other thing. You're pleasing God to help others grow in the Lord and for you to mature in the Lord. The foundation to discipleship is your focus on pleasing God. It's not about pleasing others. It's not about pleasing self. It's not about getting what you want. It's not about life working out the way you want. It's not about any of that. If you're going to grow in to become more and more like the Lord, what God called you to, commissioned you to, by the power of God through his truth, your heart's going to say, I'm here to please God. And the struggle and the stumble is that we have to get through our lives. A lot of repenting, like, wow, that was to please me. I want to please God. You're consumed with it. Number five, you're consecrated to God's glory. You're set apart, committed to help others see the character, the nature, the value of the glory of God, and you're doing the same yourself. You're not seeking man's glory, man's recognition, man's fame, anything like that. You are pointing others to see Christ in his character, his nature, his attributes, which you are trying to become like yourself. You're consumed or you're consecrated, set apart for others to see the glory of God. It's God's work in our life that's his glory. It's not about us. We don't want man's glory. That's the first five foundations to discipleship. Now, let me just encourage you in all the application, right? Dads, that's how you disciple your children. Wives, that's how you disciple your husbands. Friends, that's how you disciple your friends. Body of Christ, that's how we disciple each other. Pastor Ken, that's how you disciple you as I preach God's word. Right? This is how it works, folks. This is it. This is God's word. This is what it's committed to. This is it. You're not committed to these foundations. No wonder why we don't grow in the Lord. There is no other way. This is God's truth, God's word, God's way. We're to follow him, honor him, And then Paul, on the back of your outline, he digs in a little deeper on how he discipled in Thessalonica. Look at your back of your outline. Last week, we began to look more in detail on this. And like I said, I'm going to be moving along here, but we're going to grab this whole thing here. God's going to speak to our hearts, minister to us today. Maybe a lot of change will take place. We got into the detail of foundational things in discipleship. When you disciple others, from verse 7 through 9, to disciple is caring for the spiritual needs of others like a mother. That's what he said in verse 7 through 9. And then from verses 10 through 12, it carries the spiritual, caring for the spiritual needs of others like a father. Now remember, we all do both. Paul is just using these relationships of a mother and a father to the children as metaphors for us to understand the details of discipleship. So I want you to not put in your mind, so all moms got to disciple this way and all fathers. No, that's not what he's saying. All male, no. This is discipleship that all of us do with each other, how we're discipled and how we disciple others, just for us to understand the details of it, the intimacy of it, like a mother would care for a child or like a father would care for their children. Those are the metaphors. First, from verse 7 through 9, look at it with me. In caring for the spiritual needs like a mother, look what Paul wrote. This is him talking about him as companions when they were in Thessalonica. But we proved to be gentle among you, as nursing mothers tenderly cares for their own children. And having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and our hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You heard it. Now, it's their tenderly nurturing that's going on like a mother with her small child. That's the metaphor. You have a gentleness and kindness toward the disciple. You have a real affection for them. You have a sacrificial love like a mom has for their little one. And you have an unselfish labor like a mom who gives of herself for the well-being of their children. That's how Paul was discipling. That's how anybody disciples. Some of this, some of that. It's not every time you would be this, because we would know in discipleship and in working in some people's lives, sometimes the gentleness, kindness that he's talking about in there is not needed at the moment. More the thing of the discipleship that we're going to look at of the Father is needed in the moment. But Paul's really helping us understand and see about the life of the church and how we encourage and how we God uses us to help each other grow in the Lord. You have a gentleness and kindness toward the disciple, a real affection for them, sacrificial love like a mom, an unselfish labor like a mom who is giving of herself for the well-being of their children. That's Paul and his companions when they were there. It's a gentleness. Look at verse 7. But we proved to be gentle among you. We came to be gentle among you. It's like it says, like a mom with her child. Epios in the Greek, meaning gentle, kind, soothing. Isaiah 40:11 was a good picture of this. Now, again, I'm going to encourage you. Now, this is how he's talking about how we interact as a church family and how we're supposed to be discipling each other. That's the first application, but it goes on to everybody in the relationships they got going on, husbands and wives, even brothers and sisters that are still in the home that know Christ. God would want you to encourage and disciple your siblings with the truth of God's word. Trying to encourage you to see that this is rich and full and applies first to us in the church. And he said, Epios, we were gentle and kind and soothing. And Isaiah 40:11 captured that well. Like a shepherd, he will tend to his flock. In his arms, he will gather them. He will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Gently discipleship leading to growth. We disciple like that at times. Look at verse 7. As a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. There's the metaphor. Tenderly means nourishing and cherishing tenderly your own little one like a mom. So you nourish those you disciple in gentleness at times. The Apostle Paul did. We do. We are to do that in each other's lives. But see, remember what I talked about last week and the week before. It comes down. Here's two principles of discipleship. In your life, you have to say, yeah, I want to be discipled. God, whatever it is, I want to grow in the Lord. I want you to speak to my life. I want to be discipled. And then so to be discipled, then I have to say in my heart and mind, I am going to receive the instruction of God. I'm going to apply it to my life. I'm going to repent where I need to repent. I'm going to turn. I'm going to go a different way. Because God has saved me, and this is the life he's brought to me. But there is a There's a point in that if this discipleship goes on, it comes from the heart of someone that says, yes, I want it, and yes, I will apply God's way to it, which becomes the biggest obstacle in our life. Amen? Amen? Yeah, I've been around long enough in discipling a church to know the biggest obstacle is our heart to want to have our own way and not God's way. We all know that. We all know that God, we're asking God all the time, praying to him that he would bring our hearts to the place that we would receive what God has for us. Next, it's with real affection, verse 8, having so fond an affection for you. It's a real affection that we have for each other. Last week, we saw that from 1 Peter 1:22. God has given us a real affection for one another and our salvation, a real love and affection. And God says it's evidence of your salvation. You have it. You have it. Whether you act upon it, but you have it, it's an evidence of your salvation. From 1 Peter 1:22, that verse says, and I'm paraphrasing, in your salvation, God purified your soul. He gave you a new life for sincere love of the brethren, so fervently love one another from the heart. Paul had that real affection for who he had discipled, like a mom and their children. So do we, because it's from God. What hinders is self-love, isn't it? So that flows right into the next foundational thing, the caring for the spiritual needs of others like a mother, sacrificial love. Look at verse 8 again. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. Very dear, that word is beloved in the Greek, translated beloved. You had become the beloved to us. You had become beloved brothers and sisters to us. You believed in the gospel. You trusted in the gospel. God saved you, born again. You had become beloved brothers and sisters in Christ to us. And we emptied ourselves for you. We gave ourselves to you in discipling you, just like a mom does her child. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's saying. This is discipleship. This is what God calls us to do for each other. Right? In part means to share with someone by contributing to their needs. Paul is saying here that him and his companions, they were well pleased to share their own lives, to sacrifice their own lives, to contribute to the ones they discipled. The picture here is like a mom to her young child. Moms share their life in sacrifice to meet the needs of their little ones. And they are well pleased to do so because of love, sacrificial love. Discipleship includes that at times. Now we're at where we left off last week. The next 25 minutes, we're going to look at the rest. One point in what it looks like disciple like a mom, and the 3 points looks like it disciples by a father. Is this really flowing well? What do you guys think? This really in your mind, this connect, if you're hearing, if you're here listening and applying God's word, is this really connecting that God is calling the body of Christ to live something in this world that this rest of the world has no idea about? And if they actually were here listening to me, they would be saying, wow, that guy's kind of nuts up there. That God says that you guys are to help each other grow in the Lord this intently and this personally and this in reality. Yeah, we are supposed to live with each other, be the body of Christ, involved in each other's life, repenting of sin, knowing that we have sin. We're supposed to be challenging each other and admonishing each other and living this life to honor God in his glory in a real way, in a real life. It's not about lipstick and makeup. It's about who we are in Christ and what he's doing in our life. And all of us are changing, aren't we? Aren't we? Because you're not like Christ, I'm not like Christ, you're not even close. Okay, and so we're still growing in the Lord. And so we're to be helping each other in these things. This is what the body of Christ looked like when the church was going on in Thessalonica. Everybody said, the Jews said, man, they're just disrupting the whole world with this Jesus stuff and how they're living their life. We should be disrupting our whole environment, our whole community with the way we live and what we talk about and how we live. We're nothing like them, and God hasn't called us to be anything like them. In the way we live and what we live for, nothing like them. We're supposed to disciple each other to be nothing like them. That's the word of God. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's saying. We disciple each other. We're supposed to be each other's lives saying, that's not how God wants us to live. You don't get to have, well, my opinion is, that's just from the enemy of God. Pretty much all of our opinions on what we get to do. Back it up with the Word of God that it says that. It's not about what we think. It's about what God says. Is that encouraging today? Help you with what we got going on? This isn't going to get easier every day we go on here, you guys. Recognize the world you live in, and it isn't going to be easier to live for the Lord as we go forward. It's going to get exponentially harder. God's calling us to embrace the exponentially harder and live stronger for the Lord. It's a greater light than it's ever been. And if you don't think salvation makes a difference, I need you to tell the story of my sister. What happens when God saves someone in the transformed life that comes? And the hope and the joy and the peace and the realness of what this is about. Now, as we pick up where we left off. So in gentleness and real affection and sacrificial love, you disciple to the next point. Look at verse 9 with me. In unselfish labor like a mother. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as to not be a burden to any of you, we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. Paul says, you guys recall our unselfish labor. We didn't seek anything from them, and his companions didn't seek anything from them. He wasn't concerned for them, compensating them for their labor. He didn't look for prestige or honor or fame or recognition or to be well-liked or any of that. He was always pointing them to see the value of God. Listen, a mother doesn't tenderly care for her children in actual labor, in unselfish labor, for the good of the child so the baby will compensate him. What do you think? Man, I did all of this. Look at it. I gave my life. You know, first I birthed you. That was like, oh my gosh. You know, if you've ever seen one of those as a man, you know, I just thank God I was made a man because I seen her life. I didn't want any part of that. Right? But you see their labor. They're little. I mean, they just labor unselfishly. They just like, oh, they're up. They're this. They're that. You know, guys, we help. But, you know, we're just, God didn't create us with the right things to help all the way. Right? Right? We get in there and we help. Right? But the unselfish labor of a mom and all that, she's not looking to be compensated, is she? She's looking for fame and recognition of the saggy eyes and tired and all the things about just trying to care for their children. No, she's not looking for compensation. It's just unselfish labor because of sacrificial love. That's what it is. It's done unto the Lord. No rewards, accolades needed. She's not doing it for her or for that. She's doing it for the child. Let me give you a word of advice, husband. Praise God for how God is at work in your wife's life in that. Acknowledge God's grace in her life. Praise God that he's at work in her, that she gives unselfishly to you and the children, and continually say, man, that's just such a great example to me on how just really to labor for the right things. Same with discipleship. It takes unselfish labor. Why did Paul say, or what did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15:10? Listen to what he said. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove in vain. It wasn't meaningless. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. It was because of God and his grace that you disciple in unselfish labor. Or you wouldn't. You get that? It's because the power of God is active in your life. It's because the new life that you have in Christ, it's because the grace of God in your life, working in your life, that you labor unselfishly to help somebody grow in the Lord. And if it wasn't about God's grace, you wouldn't do it. It's about God at work in our life. That's what Paul just said. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. He set his mind, I'm going to labor, I'm going to work, I don't want it to be meaningless, I'm going to go, but he acknowledged that it was the grace of God with me. It was God's grace that was doing this. It's God's power doing this. I'm just really, all I'm doing is just submitting to what God wants to do. God's grace is why we have so many servants in this church family, because God has discipled them. Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 and 29, listen to this. He said this, we proclaim him, proclaim Jesus Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we might present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to the power that works mightily within me. Did you hear that? Because God works mightily with his power in our lives, we can unselfishly labor for others to be complete in Christ. By the power of God, we can labor selfishly for others to mature in Christ. Let me help you with your own discipleship there. See, it's not about your power, about you changing the things in your life that you know God doesn't want in your life. It's not about your power. It's about your confession. It's about you saying, God, I agree. That's horrendous to your name. That doesn't honor you. That's not what you want in my life. I'm going to repent. I want to go a different way. And the power of God that works mightily in his changes us. And you give him glory. We don't recognize, really, we want to thank God for his work in your life. We want to recognize that you are changing and you're growing. Kids, hear me. We want to honor that God is helping you see those things in your life for you to grow and mature. We're not going to give accolades to you, your wonderful parents, or the great preacher at church. We're going to thank God in his word that works mightily in us. And you know what you do? Here I am, Lord. I confess. Confession and repentance is just a broken and contrite heart to the Lord, and God works. And so we don't lift up people. We point to the value of God. You see, this is the way God made it. This is the way it is. It's in honor of God's way for us, for his glory. We do this in unselfishly. We disciple unselfishly for them, not for us. The Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest example of that. You guys know that. The Lord's sacrificial love and unselfish labor was not for him, but for you. In obedience to God's will. He didn't do it for him. In fact, you want to go back in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, not my will, Father. So in his fleshly human life, he said, I don't want to do this for these guys. I don't want to get torqued. I don't want the wrath of God poured out upon me. But Father, your will. I don't want to have unselfish labor and spend up my life pouring it out in people's lives, to, you know, for them to grow in the Lord, especially some of them are kind of stubborn. We're going to get to the answer to that in a sec. But Lord, for your glory, for your will, because your sacrificial love for me and your unselfish labor for me, it wasn't for you, it was for me, and changed my life forever. You see, you disciple that way. Now Paul moves to the other metaphor, caring for the spiritual needs for others like a father. Look at verse 10 through 12. He writes this, listen to what he says. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly behaved toward you. It says believers, it should say who believed. So again, he's talking about the ones he discipled. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into this kingdom and glory. Did you hear what he said? Paul, as he is discipling them, he's promoting them having a godly conduct in a courageous way. The idea is 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let me just show you this. Fathers in a relationship with your kids, right? Fathers are a little more like this, right? Don't do that. Knock it off. Do this. And we're going to do it this way because that's how God wants us to do it. Or it's going to please your mom. Do it. Knock it off. Don't we do that, fathers? Don't we disciple our kids that way and just the things of life? You know, just don't do it that way. We just can't do this that way. It's just not what we're going to do, right? We disciple that way. Father, you know, says it. We have the job to do. We got God's work to do. Just like Moses said to Joshua. Listen to what Moses said to Joshua. As Moses discipled Joshua, he said this in Deuteronomy 31, verse 7 and 8. He said, then Moses called to Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all of Israel. Hey, there you go. You got all the accountability. Israel's watching, Joshua. Be strong and courageous.
For you shall go with these people into the land which the Lord has sworn to your fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. I'm going to disciple you. You got to do what you're told to do. You got to do what God said you got to do. You got to do it. And we said it in front of everybody. That's discipleship. You got to do it. Listen to verse 8. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Listen, that's how men, that's how fathers disciple. You know, God's word says we got to do this. It's hard. I don't want to do it. You know, but it's God's word. It's the way we're supposed to go. We're supposed to do it. Guess what? God will go with you. God will make this happen. God will bring it about. It's about God who you're trusting. So what you're saying is in the discipleship that you don't want to go with how God wants to empower you to go. That's a father, isn't it? Isn't it? Fathers, that should be us. We should know God's word. We should be encouraging that way. Moses discipled Joshua to be courageous and follow the Lord's way. So Paul, caring for the spiritual needs like a father, first, he's a model to them. Look what he said in verse 10. You are witnesses, and so is God. How devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you who believed. A father's duty is to lead by example, setting the standard of virtuous integrity in his family. All of us need to disciple. We'll disciple that way. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul told these Thessalonica, in Thessalonica, he said, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in undisciplined manner among you. Your life and how you live it is how fathers teach by example. Paul wrote to Titus in Titus 2, 6 through 7. He said, Titus, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourselves to be example of good deeds and purity of doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. Direct them, call them to follow, to be like Christ, to be an example. Now get this, I want you to hear this. Now as one seeking to promote godly conduct as an example, you have to teach how you got there. Listen to me. How did you get to where you can model the example? This is the meat of discipleship, you guys. How did you get there to where you could be an example? Be an example of how you got there. Son, how I'm an example of what it looks like to love your wife, or love, you know, I love my wife, I love your mom, is that God had to show me in my life where I had to confess and I had to repent where I wasn't. And he really had to work in my heart and mind for me to be obedient to God's word and receive it so I could start walking in a way that it was a godly way that I loved your mom. Be that example. Nobody needs an example that never stumbles. That was Jesus. That's the way of Christ. He's our model. I agree. How'd he get there? He's God, and he never sinned. None of us have any idea what that's like. Be the example in front of those that you disciple and how God worked in your life to get there. That's the example Paul's talking about. Yes, he was godly and the things he was doing, but he was telling them about God and how God gets you there and how God guides you there. As you model, you're going to have to share the journey in God changing you in the past and how he's at work in you now. And anybody in the room that can't model that doesn't know Christ. Because as soon as you stepped into new life in Christ, God began a good work in you. And has been working in it your entire time since. That's what God does. You model also. So you'll model confession, repentance, and then choosing to obey God's truth and change and grow. That's what you're going to model. Listen to Psalm 32. Listen to David in Psalm 32. Listen to David speaks of this. Psalm 32, verse 3. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. If I was to disciple you and we were talking and talking about God's word and I was doing it on a personal level with you,
I could share with you the times in my life when I felt like my body was wasting away. Because there were some things in my life that I wasn't allowing God to help me with. I can talk to you about how to be an example of when that's going on. How about you? You guys got stories? You got times when you felt like you were wasting away? And that was going on? Was it day and night? Your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with a fever of the heat of summer. Thank you, Lord, that you love me that much. And you brought me to a place, verse 5, that I acknowledge my sin to you, confession. My iniquity I did not hide. You see it anyway. And I said, I'll confess my transgression to the Lord. You are forgive the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in the time when you may be found. Can you live that example in front of people? That you came in confession and repentance and called upon the Lord and he removed the guilt of your sin and changed the way your life is? I certainly can. This is the life of a believer. Can you sit with somebody in discipleship and say, you know, God worked in that situation before. I've been with other people. He's worked in it. He's worked out in that situation before. Nothing is beyond his rescue. It's just about our confession and repentance and mission. You're never going to be sad that you repented. Can we model that to each other like a father does their kids? Discipleship models like a father, real Christianity, real sanctification. Secondly, you're caring for the spiritual needs of others like a father. Back to 1 Thessalonians. As a personal teacher and motivator. Fathers, you get this. Parents get this. Comes from verse 11. Just as you know how we are exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father with his own children. In discipleship, you are exhorting and encouraging and imploring them to grow in the Lord, just like a father would his children. Come on. Come on. We can get this. Come on. We can do this. God wants you to. Yes. Yes, you can do this. Come on. Right? Right? That kind of thing. Yeah, you can do it. Right? All of us will disciple like this. So discipleship's not only being an example, but an instructor, because you're, come on, you can do this. God's word says that you can follow what, we can apply what God's truth is. We can live this. I know you have these things in your mind, but you can submit yourself to the truth of God's word. Right? I know you have other things in your mind. I know you have other things you were taught. I know you have to, but what about, come on, this is God's truth. You have the Spirit of God in your life. He's speaking to your heart. Quit listening to your flesh. Listen to God, right? Submit to him. Come on. You can do this, and God changes their life. We become instructors, personal teachers, motivators. And exhorting means you come alongside. You will come alongside those who you disciple for the purpose of aiding, directing, instructing, and wise counsel, even in admonishing to correct behavior and pointing to the right direction. Paul told the elders in Ephesus, Acts 20:31, be on alert. Come on, guys, be on alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to come alongside you, admonish you, correct you, and walk with you with tears. You can do this. God's called you to lead the Ephesus church back in 65 AD. In the midst of all of that, come on, you can do this. I've walked with you with tears and knowing that God's going to be enough. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, listen to what this says. It says it to us. It says it to the body of Christ. This isn't directions to the teachers, elders, pastors. This is to the body of Christ. We urge you, brethren, admonish the ruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See to it that no one repays evil, another one with evil for evil, but always seek after which is good for one another and for all people. You guys do that, okay? Be the personal teacher and motivator for each other to do that, all right? Well, that's discipleship, isn't it? Personal and motivating. As a motivator, you encourage and implore. You get what it means to encourage. All of us do, right? You know how to encourage. Can you encourage your kids? Can you encourage your husband? Come on, any smiles? Can you encourage him? Can you encourage your wife? Can you encourage your kids? Can you encourage people? We know this. What parent doesn't know how to encourage their children to motivate success? But do you know what a motivation imploring is?
It's more like a warning of admonition. It goes like this. If you don't address the things that are going on, whether it be in your mind or your heart or your actions, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. From the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from his own flesh corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Just reading that truth motivated you, right? Right? You better get out of where you're at because sin corrupts and God will not be mocked. And you, as God's children, he will discipline you. That's a father to a child, isn't it? We have to disciple that way. Christ's testimony is at stake, not our appearance or what we look like. That's pathetic. Christ's testimony of the salvation that's found in Christ is at stake. The truth of God's word and God's salvation is at stake. We don't get to live in these things and say, I'm a believer. We don't. We disciple. You see, Paul did that. Now, I imagine a lot of more gentleness at the beginning, right? But he did that. We have to address the things that are in our life. Final point. When you disciple like a father, you do it as a producer. You're wanting an outcome as you disciple. There's a goal to reach in all discipleship. Look at verse 12. There it is. Read it. So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. What is a walk, a daily conduct that's worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory? You tell me. What is it? You tell me. What is a walk, a daily conduct that's worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory? What is it? Give me a word. That's a good word. It's a good word. Christ-likeness. Humility, obedience, all of those words that you would add to it. Humble, loving, Christ-likeness. We're doing all of this so you'll be Christ-like. Because that's a manner worthy of the King of the God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness in every part of your life. The way you care, the way you love, the way you worship, the way you serve, the way you raise your children, the way you love your spouse. Christ-likeness. None of us are even close. But all of us in submission to the Lord, it's a worthy way to the God who calls into the kingdom and glory. Two applications and then I'll finish, okay? Since I've been kind of picking on you about applications today. Well, before we get it, I got to say one other thing. Why is it Christ-likeness? As Christ builds his church, that's what the Lord is doing right now. He builds it through salvation and people becoming the children of God and sanctification, God's children becoming more and more Christ-like. That's what the Father's trying to produce through the work of Christ. So two applications to us this morning. I'll just take a minute right here. First one, spiritual leaders of the church, the elders, the pastors. They discipled the church this way. All the points of the outline we are to be examples of. Why? So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. That's the point. We want to give sacrificial love. We want unselfish labor. We want to do all of these things. Stay, but trust in the power of God, committed to God's word, called to do this, trying to please the Lord, consecrate all of those. Why? So our church family would walk in a manner worthy. They would become Christ-like. Second application. I'm going to ask you a question, parents. Do you teach your children why you do all that you do for them? Do you teach them? You have sacrificial love for your children. You have unselfish labor for them. You have a personal teacher. You're a motivator. You live as a model to produce what? Do you tell them what you're trying to produce? What are you truly trying to produce? Well-rounded children that have some wisdom, that are successful in life, that respect others, that have manners, that can function in a society, obeys laws, enjoy life. Is that it? Well, disciplined, I would disciple them to walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls them.
disciple them to pursue Christ-likeness, and all those things I just mentioned will take care of themselves. But it doesn't work the other way around. If you disciple them to be well-rounded children, to have some wisdom, have successful in their life, to respect others, to have manners, to function in society well, to obey laws, to enjoy life, they won't be Christ-like. It doesn't work that way. You want those things in their life? Fine, that's good. But disciple them to be Christ-like. Those things take care of themselves. It's the same for all of us. In honor of our relationship with the Lord, we disciple, and are discipled so we mature in our Christ-likeness, which is the manner worthy of the God who calls us into his own kingdom and glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning and for this rich text out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the first 12 verses. I'll be honest, Lord, before I started digging into it, I didn't know how rich it was and how much was there about the Apostle Paul on giving us the truths of what it looks like to evangelize with the true gospel and to disciple with God's true word. I thank you for it. It's impacted my heart and mind. I know it has ours. And that, Lord, I know you're speaking to our church family, that your church here, this is your flock, and how this applies to them in the individual lives, Lord. My heart would be for you to bring all of us that were that places of confession and repentance, for that's how change comes. I know that's convicting, and I know that's challenging. But Lord, that's who you are. The gospel convicts, the gospel challenges, the life that we have in Christ. It's rich and wonderful, but it's a journey in to become Christ-like. And if we are not confronted, whether it be through suffering like we saw today, or whether it be through brothers and sisters in Christ coming alongside, or whether it be from the message from your word that cuts, if we're not confronted, we don't respond well. We know that. So we thank you for your ministry here and all the love and grace that went abound through all these memorial services. We're overwhelmed with the salvation that those four had. Three that already have in the Kathy coming up, and how much it impacted our lives. We thank you for today in Christ's name. Amen.